Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, and there will be a day that we will stand before your presence, and we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But until that day, Father, you've asked us to be that way here in the world in which we live, to be holy and to reverence and to worship you, and then to live a life, Father, that before the world in that way. And so, Lord, as we study your word this day, help us to realize what you desire of us, and may it be our desire also to be more like you. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We started last week. We're finishing probably the most obvious and the most known portion of the Bible as far as the world is concerned. I shared with you the other week that the most familiar Bible verse today in the Bible is not any longer John 3:16, but it is Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. The world does know some of these verses. They know some of these references. They don't know them accurately, but they know them. And this portion of Scripture that we deal with, Christ is sharing with those that are listening to him, here's how we have to live in this day and in this age. And as we stop and we think about it, what he ends with here are thoughts which should cause us to think in our own lives. They are also thoughts that we should seriously take in regards to the words that he spoke. And they are also thoughts that should cause us amazement. That should cause us amazement. And we'll see that here this morning as we look at these portions of Scripture here today as we end this up. And we had some references that I shared with you last week. Because of what we have here, we have a series of choices. Again, I shared with you, didn't put them up this week, the multiple choices, the multiple choice test. A, B, C, D, E, maybe sometimes F. Not here with Jesus. He says you got one or the other. One or the other. And he lays it out so clearly and so plainly for us. He doesn't allow us to have to be thinking and wondering what's this or that. And what we find is as Moses writes here in book of Deuteronomy, and he says to the nation of Israel, I lay before you a choice, either life or death. Choose life. That's pretty obvious. That's pretty simple. We saw also last week Joshua, when he was talking to the nation of Israel, after they got into the land, they conquered the land, and they were now going to occupy the land. And he says, choose. Are you going to choose the gods of the land, or are you going to choose the God who brought us here? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't lay it out and say, well, you can A, B, C, D, or E. A choice, either the gods of the land or God Almighty. And he leaves it that clear for us. One last one here as we think of Elijah. And he's standing before the people, and he says, you know, who are you going to choose? Who are you going to follow? And I think it's interesting that he says, are you going to follow God or not? And it says, and the people were completely silent. It wasn't like, ah. Oh. It was like, well, I don't know, Elijah, what are you up to? And the choices are there, but they're not hard choices in regards to the fact that, do I have many choices to make? No, God says, you got one or the other. And I like that simplicity because I like to be a simple person. And so as we see this here taking place, we see these scripture references here, and we started last week, and in conclusion, Matthew 7, 21 through 29, the last part of what's happening here, there's challenges here. And if you remember last week, as I shared with you, where we talked about verses 13 and 14, it says, enter at the narrow gate or the wide gate. There's two gates there. One is narrow, one is wide. It's kind of like the path or the superhighway. And we said basically what Jesus is saying is this, it's my way or the highway. That's our vernacular. But I think Jesus is very pointed in what he has to say there. He says there's two gates. Enter the narrow gate. He doesn't even say, well, you got a choice here. He says, enter this one. Now what happens is he doesn't force us. And so with verses 13 and 14, when he brings this Sermon on the Mount to conclusion here, as he's bringing it here, he makes his statement. It's my way or the highway. If it's the highway, it's going to lead to destruction. If it's my way, it leads to life eternal. And we talked about that last week. Then there's verses 15 through 20. And in verses 15 through 20, he says, beware of false prophets. And they look like sheep. They're wolves. You got to be careful what they look like. You'll know them by their fruit. And he said this, appearances are deceiving. Appearances are deceiving. There's a lot of people out there, and we talked about that some last week in regards to a lot of people out there who say that they are followers of Jesus, and they start to say things and do things, and you start to say, whoa, what's going on? And we talked about that last week. We could judge them by their conduct, because so much of their conduct is wrong conduct. We could judge them by their character, or we could judge them by their creed. What do they say we should believe? And to be able to look at false teachers and to hear teachers out there, hear people on the radio, watch people on the TV, and say, what's going on? What are they saying? What are they really saying? Judge them by their creed, what they believe. Judge them by their conduct. Judge them by their character. And so we dealt with that last week, and Jesus was warning the people and saying, hey, be careful here. We got through this teaching. I've taught you all these things, and there's going to be many people that are going to come in, and they're going to try to take over. But now what happens? We go to the next verses here. Hopefully we'll get through this here today as we look at this here. And we have now what they were as warnings. I put them down as warnings last week, okay? We have warning number 3. As Jesus is here talking with them, starting in verse 21, and this warning here, every time I come to this portion of Scripture, it causes me a real sense of quietness in my own heart. Because of what we read here, this is probably some of the most solemn verses found in all of God's Word. And when we read them, we should be talking to ourselves a little bit. And Jesus is talking to the people at this point, and he says this starting in verse 20, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and we stop in that day would have to be a day of judgment, a day of a reckoning, that day. Many will say to me in that day, as Jesus is saying, they're going to look at me, they're going to say, and here's what happens. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons or devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And all of a sudden you go, wow. Wow. And in verse 23, and it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you read that portion, and I read that portion, and I've been through that portion many different times in my own head, my own heart, and my own mind, and I think that I have some clarity here with it today, but it's still a very sobering portion of Scripture. Because by appearances, it looks like there were people that were serving God. They were saying the right things. They were saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. Have we not, they're talking with him now, have we not done these things? And he steps back and he says, no, no. And then he ends up with it, for ye that work iniquity. And as Jesus is talking to these people here at this time, and he's warning them, could I put a couple of things there that to kind of think us through here? Verse number 21 is this, a thought that's found there. Saying and doing are two different things. Saying and doing are two different things. You look at verse number 23, and it's important, or 21, excuse me. It's important. Not everyone that saith unto me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. As we're here and we see, and he's talking there, he says there's one of two things, saying or doing. And then you stop and say, well, doing the will of my Father. I've been doing a little research, and I may do a study for a little bit on Wednesday evenings as we get together. What are the specific things that the Father and Jesus said is his will? There's broad and general things. What would be something very broad and general would be that when Christ was asked and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like unto thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's pretty encompassing. That's everything. But what are the specifics? How do you fill in the outline? And I may on Wednesday night for a little while, we'll do a little study in that regard, doing the will of God in maybe another week or so. Do that for a bit. But this is important here, because we can be doing, and it's not God's will. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We've been doing some research here in our church about the possibility of opening a daycare. But as we're doing that research, and as we're talking to people and gathering information, we want to make sure that it's the will of the Father. It's God's will that we do something like that. We seek those things out. It's not just, well, let's go, are the ducks in the row, and okay. And all the ducks could be in a row, but maybe there's not a piece about that. Maybe there is. But we've been doing research on that. We've been doing some study on that, because there's a need in our community. And can we, in our church, help to meet that need of that community and show the love of Jesus Christ to our community? But we want to make sure it's God's will. And as we stop and we see what's happening here, as he's talking here to these people, and they're saying, Lord, Lord. What is very interesting here is when he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, that's in a tense that's very, very important. When I say the tense of a verb or tense of a word, it's in the present tense, which means it's doing and it's continuing to do and it'll continue to do. And what he's saying is this, in regards to this doing, it's not something you do on Sunday morning and you're done. Doing the will of my Father is a continuous action in our lives. It doesn't stop when we leave the doors here this afternoon. It doesn't stop any other time of the week either. And what he's saying here is, are you and I living continually that life that desires to please God? First of all, don't speak it, Lord, Lord, and not live it. And so when Jesus is here talking to these people, remember again, as we wrap our minds around this, in Matthew 5:22, part of the Sermon on the Mount was this, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. And what does that look like? And that's this whole sermon takes a look at that and continues to add flesh to that thought and to that picture. And what he's saying then to the people that are listening at this point, it's not that you do it at certain times. Well, I'm going to do my alms today, or I'm going to pray today, or I'm going to fast over here on these 2 days. It's not just the days you're doing. What are you doing all the time? And saying and doing are two different things. And there's a lot of people that can talk the talk. We've always said talk the talk or walk the walk. A lot of people are talking. How many are walking? And so in this idea here of what he's doing and he's putting it forward here, he goes and we go into verse number 22. And 22 says, and then they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And I struggled with that verse for quite some time until actually this past week. And I sat down and really started digging into the language. And I want to share with you what I'm talking about. But could I say this? Doing good is still not good enough. Doing good is still not good enough. What do I mean? Well, look at that verse there. They're saying to him, they're saying before him, call him master. And they're saying to him at this very moment, he says, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now, that's easy. Prophesying here is not, the word when it's used in the original language has a twofold meaning to it. One means to just tell. All right, just tell people what's going on or tell people what you know. It's talking about the Word of God. The other one has a predictive sense to it. What we find here, because of the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that he's talking to, is the kind of thought is, this is not a predictive thought here. This is a forth-telling thought. Just telling people what the words are. Jesus has been there the whole time prophesying. He says, love your neighbor. He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's telling people. He's telling them the word of God. And as we look at this here, when I began to think about this for a moment, remembering again, he's got these scribes and Pharisees hanging around. They're watching him. He's got all these people hanging around. They're watching him, Jesus, and them. And he's putting them on the spot, and then he says, okay, I'm going to tell you something. don't come to me and say you just foretold in my name. So they did do that, but it wasn't enough. Number two, he says there in that same verse, and in my name have we not cast out demons. And you saw him thinking, well, that's getting to be pretty powerful stuff. It is. It is. And Andy Girinot, a missionary that we don't support, we support one of his other missionaries in Guyana, there's demon possession in that land. And they have worked with people to cast demons out of people. And you saw him thinking, and that's stuff that we don't mess with. But exorcism has been a part of religious practices for centuries. There are exorcists even in the Catholic Church today. Christians have been involved with casting demons out of people who are demon-possessed. And in another few weeks, we'll have a message that deals with the idea of Jesus being condemned because they said that what he did was through the power of Satan. And Jesus went back to them, and he talked to them, and he said this in Matthew 12 and also Luke 11, is recorded in both those books. And he says, if I by Beelzebub, or by Satan, or Lord of the Flies, cast out demons, by whom do your children, talking about the Jews, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And what was Jesus recognizing at that moment? That even among Judaism, that this issue of demon possession was an exorcising of demons was being practiced by the Jews at that time. So we're not looking at something that was kind of way out here. We're talking about practices that these scribes and Pharisees that were sitting there listening to Jesus had probably participated in also. If you go to the book of Acts and you find in the middle of the book, I'm starting to forget the chapter, but the seven sons of Sceva are mentioned there. They're Jewish men who go in to cast out demons in the name of their name, and all of a sudden it says they ran out of the house beaten and broken and bruised. They were trying to cast out demons. They were Jewish men. They were involved in exorcism. So when you read that verse and you think, whoa, these are people that are, wow, really into something. No, it was a part of just normal religious practice of that day. And then number three, and this was the one that really got me the most until I started to really dig into the word. And in the last one it says, in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, a lot of your Bible translations have stuff there that looks to be even more powerful than the idea of a wonderful work. And as I studied that out, I was thinking, wow, this sounds almost like, and I'm reading in different translations, it sounds like miracles. It sounds like, you know, great, great things that are going on. And then I began to study the word, and as I began to study the word, I looked at that word, and you know that every word can have different meanings in the context that it finds itself. And so is the same here. Some of the verses I did some checking on, I wanted to record those here for you so you could look at them. In Matthew 25, and these are the verses here. And unto one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The word several ability is the same word as wonderful works in the original language. So what was Jesus doing in Matthew 25 and 15 here? Was he was giving them the ability to do certain things. Talents, abilities, the ability to do this. And it wasn't something that was spectacular, phenomenal. It was just what was incorporated into their life to do in the standard daily practices. And so we find the word being used there. Let's go to another one here. For we would not, therefore, not brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed about out of measure, above strength. They're pressed about above measure. Paul's writing here and he's saying this, insomuch we despaired even of life. And as Paul is writing this and he's saying this here, the word there that's translated the same as wonderful works in Matthew is the word above strength at this time in this translation. Well, what are we talking about above strength? Paul's saying that we were being persecuted, and it was almost like we couldn't bear it. We couldn't hold up under it. We couldn't endure it. It was stuff that was just happening that was kind of It wasn't phenomenal, miraculous calming of the seas and healing the sick and the dead. It was just living life and the strength to live life. As we begin to understand this, I think it's more and more interesting. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, he's talking to the church at Macedonia and how that, for to their power, there's the word again, power, wonderful works, power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, there's the same word again, they were willing of themselves basically to give. By their own ability, by the resources they had, they gave over and above to a church that was in need. Do you get the idea here? The idea, and I think sometimes in regards to the interpretation, and I really feel that the King James actually did a better job interpreting that word than some of the newer translations did. When it says wonderful works, alms, when you give to the poor, isn't that a wonderful work? Sure it is, scribes and Pharisees. And when you do your alms, don't do it so the world can see it and men can see it. Just do it. And so we look at verse number 22. I think there's one more verse that I put there. Yeah, there's another verse yet for this concept of that word that's being translated. Sarah. Remember Sarah. And through faith, Sarah, in the book of faith here, Sarah saw and received strength to conceive. The word there, strength, is the same word that's interpreted wonderful works in this portion of Scripture. Well, what was that? God gave her the ability to have a baby at 90 years of age. And so when we look at verse number 22, sometimes we add so much more to it in our thoughts. And I did that too for many, many years. Wow, these are people that are doing... Now, did God use throughout Scripture unsaved people to do some big jobs? Yeah, he did. Take Balaam. Story of Balaam. He talked to his donkey. You know, he was dumber than a donkey, but he talked to his donkey anyhow. And Balaam did some great things for God. He prophesied in regards to the nation of Israel. And yet, this was men unsaved. Sometimes God does allow these people to be used. He gives them a select amount of power to do something. But generally speaking, and what we're saying here is the fact that, think of the scribes and Pharisees. He's telling them at this point in time, you know what? You got to do something better than that if you're going to be mine. And so when we stop and we see what's taking place here, we understand at this point, there's many who are saying, Lord, haven't we done? And he's saying, yeah, I understand that. But it's not so much the idea that, wow, they did these great, great things. No, they did the religious thing. They did what was considered normal religious practice at that time. So I think it lends itself to a greater interpretation of what was going on. And doing good is not good enough. And then what happens is this, the third point, Jesus knows what I am doing. Jesus knows what I am doing, what's happening. And then he says, I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, or you that practice lawlessness. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me what Jesus was doing here was he was telling these people that they were, as they were listening, and the religious leaders were over here, and Jesus was here, and the people that were disciples were listening. He says, you know what? I know what's going on, and hypocrisy has no place in my kingdom. Here's guys who think that they're doing good, and they're doing these religious duties, and they're casting out demons, and they're preaching, and they're turning around, and they're doing good things, good religious things, and meeting the needs and stuff like this. But he says they got a problem. They're also doing, literally, no law. No law. Let me explain that for a moment. The word there, nomia, nomos. And I shared with you a few months back, something that Rabbi Zacharias said one day, talking about people in our society and how you deal with them. And he's talking about three words. He talked about the word theonomous. I don't know if you remember that. Theonomous means God, law, nomos, law, theo, God, God, law. You can be theonomous. You can be heteronomous, which means other law. Or you can be autonomous, which is what? Self-law. We live in a land that people want to be autonomous, self-law. Let everybody do what they want to do. Until what somebody might be doing is against what you think they ought to be doing. And at that moment, then, you become heteronomous, which means you dictate to them other law. You dictate to them that their autonomy is not right, and they can't believe that way anymore. So you got theonomous, heteronomous, autonomous, and now you have anonymous. Anonymous, no law. When somebody's anonymous, what are they? You don't. You don't know who they are. If somebody is anonymous, it's like they don't. They're not around. It's just like they don't happen. And this is what happens here. Anonymous means no law. No law. And what was happening is that there, at that time, Jesus began to say, "I know what you're doing, and you're doing no law. No law. You're living however you want. No law." Now, what would happen in our society if there was no law? You know, if every time you came to an intersection, the stoplights, red, green, and yellow, no law, it's whoever has the biggest truck, right? Okay, I don't know. Or the fastest car. And we stop saying, oh yeah, we got to have law. Until it comes to moral issues. And then we want it to be anonymous. No law. And what has happened here, and what Jesus was saying at this point with this portion of Scripture, I think is very, very powerful, is the fact that people today and people at that time were doing the same thing. They were serving God in appearance on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, but as they lived their life and they went outside of the doors of wherever they were, all of a sudden their life became no law. And Jesus said, mm-mm. And when we stop and we realize today, through the Barna research, the Pew research, the Southern Baptist Convention research, and we think of the church, and we think of lifestyle issues in the church as compared to the lifestyle issues of the rest of the people who do not go to church, what is the research showing us? There is no difference. There is no difference. Statistically speaking, for some people there is a difference. And there's supposed to be, and that's what Jesus is saying at this point. There should be a difference. But at that time, in comparison to accept your righteousness, exceed this righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were living religious lives, but then they were living on the side with no law. He said, it doesn't work. He says, be careful. You know, and I shared this in a couple weeks back. And I think right now, we have watched this unfold in the Catholic Church. With all the religious leaders of the Catholic Church and the scandals of sexuality and immorality that are surfacing all over the place. Well, they're up there offering wafers and cups and they're doing quote-unquote religious things and religious services all the time. And then what are they doing morally away from the altar? No law. No law. And it's the same with the Church of America today. Rank and file evangelicalism. We believe in our society, and we believe in our churches, if our society legislates something now to be legal, then we as Christians can do it. Just because the society legislates doesn't mean it's a law that we are to follow. And as we stop and we think about what Jesus is saying here at this point, these are very, very probing thoughts. Probing thoughts. I can remember, and I shared this before, when, before the casino went in out there. I went to the meetings. And I listened to people stand up and say, no, no. And I listened to Christians stand up and no, no. And then I heard other quote-unquote Christians stand up and say, hey, it's going to bring good economy to our society here and to our area. We need these jobs. And we legislate and say it's okay now. And how many Christians under liberty, and I know I just, I struggle myself. But if every quarter and every dollar that a Christian put into a machine over there was sent to the mission fields, how many Bibles could have been bought? Just saying. But we legislate and say it's okay when it wasn't okay before, and we pass legislation that says it's okay, and what do we as Christians do? Oh, good, now we can go. Now we can do. And Jesus took these people, these religious people, and he said, I don't know you. Because you're living like this one day, hypocrisy. You're living like you're religious over here, and you're living like there's no law over here. And he says, you know, that's not going to get you into heaven. That's not going to get you there. And what's the big idea? I didn't know how to put this in a positive way. No heaven for hypocrites. No heaven for hypocrites. What is one of the biggest problems, and I've been around long enough to know, what is one of the biggest problems that keeps people out of the church? It's filled with what? Hypocrites. You know what? They have a point. They have a point. And Jesus steps on toes. Ouch. And it's even should be even worse than having your foot run over by a pickup truck. Sorry, honey. Okay. You know, in the last presidential election, we had a term that came out that was called RINO. Remember that term? RINO. Y'all could tell me probably what it means. Republican in name only. Hypocritical. Could I use it a different way? Kino. Christians. CH. Kino. Christians in name only. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, I just got done preaching to you. Now be careful. Now be careful. No room for straddling the fence. Because they're not going to be in heaven. You take it for what it's worth. Okay. All or nothing when it comes to Jesus. All or nothing. And that's what he's saying at this point. All or nothing. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There we go, hearing and doing. We were saying and doing, now we're hearing and doing. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, hearing and doing now. Before it was saying and doing, now it's hearing and doing, and doeth them not. I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I thought I liked this thought here. Watch this for a minute and 40 seconds. I hope you don't get motion sickness. It's amateur photographer. And great was the fall of it. I mean, you don't even see any pieces of it. It's gone. How about interesting illustration? You know, you can go on the internet and find all kinds of pictures. You know, you see the big ones on the West Coast. I like that one. It just disappeared. Just gone. Just gone. But what an illustration. What an illustration. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Warning number 4. Verses 24 to 27. A, it's all about hearing and doing. There was a lot of people that day listening to the message. A lot of people listening to the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of people in our world today that know parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Are we doing? Are they doing? And this is what Jesus says here in verse 24 and also verse 26. And he says here, therefore, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Verse 24. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. And he says, there's a difference there. And as we look at the idea of hearing and doing, what does James chapter 1 tell us? Be ye hearers of the word and not doers only. And then he goes on and says one last thing. And this is James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he probably heard some things about from Jesus. And he says, hearers and not doers only. And he says, what happens if you're a hearer and not a doer? You are deceiving your own self. You are self-deceived. Self-deceived. In chapter 7 and verse 15, of talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets, they are deceivers. And we are being deceived. But for those of us who have heard the word of God and don't do it, we are self-deceived. Self-deceived. Thinking that we're one of his. And we're foolish. And we're foolish. And so it's all about hearing and doing. And we know the story, and we've sang the song many, many times. Wise men build his house upon the rock, and then the foolish men build his house upon the sand. You remember doing those? And the rains came tumbling down, and the floods came up, or stood strong. You know, we know the song. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you stop and see this for a moment, and hearing and doing is like a person who built his house upon the rock. And everybody goes, well, that must be Jesus. And I think it's more than Jesus here. It's about everything that he has just said. Everything that he's just said. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, these sayings of mine, what sayings are we? We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Everything that he has just said. It's not just, okay, I build my life on Jesus Christ. No, you got to build your life on everything he's told us to do. Everything he's told us how to live. That's the rock. That's the rock. And these sayings become the grounding principles, the grounding foundation in our lives. And if we don't do that and don't build it on the sayings, when things get tough and things go crazy around us, there's disaster waiting to happen. And probably every one of us may have known somebody or heard of somebody in the past who appeared to be religious until disaster struck. And all of a sudden, their life became a total disaster. It's like they walked away from everything. Why? They were hearing, but they weren't doing. And the disaster will bring out the doing. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? And so as Jesus is here talking to him, and there's one last thing about this, and I remember hearing this for the first time when I was just involved in Christian education at a seminar, teaching, and I like this. This has never left me. It's all about digging. You say, it's all about digging? Yeah. Luke records this also, and I put it up here for you. Same story. But Luke adds one more detail that Matthew, for whatever reason, let out. And Luke said this, it's like a person building a house who, what? Digs deep. digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. I love that. You digging deep with Jesus? You digging deep with His Word? Are you going down to the bedrock? Attaching yourself right to that rock? And when the storms of life come, and they will, and the disaster around you happens, and it will, how are you going to survive? Only if we dig deep to get to the rock, the sayings, and the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we'll make it. And then we'll make it. And we won't be like the video I just showed you and gone, no trace left. And so, what am I going to do with Jesus and His words? What am I going to do with Jesus and His words? Wise or foolish? Like that again? Two choices. Don't have to go A, B, C, or D. Just one or the other. What am I going to do with Jesus and His words? And then very quickly, and this is where I said, are we amazed? Look at the last phrase in your Bible there, verses 28 and 29, and all of a sudden Jesus is done. And you got you know, Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and all that kind of stuff there, and they're making commentary. And what's the commentary? And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were amazed at His doctrine. Now, it says, and He taught as of one having authority, not as the scribes. What do we mean by that? What it means is this. If you could quote another rabbi, it could have been Ben Hillel. You know, Rabbi Shammai. If you could quote another rabbi as a source text for what you had to say, it's kind of, oh yeah, we know that rabbi. Yeah, that's a good one to call from there. Yeah. And it added quote-unquote credibility. You know, you had to footnote your message. To the Pharisees, you had to footnote your message with another rabbi. All right? You had to give credit to the rabbi. Not with Jesus. There's no footnotes to His message. He was the source. Just a couple of thoughts. And I saw some of these, and I thought about some of these, and meditated upon these, and I want to add them to them. When they were amazed at His teaching, are we amazed at our Jesus? Are we amazed at our Jesus? Let me put some thoughts up here. The people were astonished at His doctrine. What should astonish us? He never withdrew or modified a statement. He never had to point, oh, I was wrong, I spoke out of turn. When He spoke it, it was perfect. And all the teachings of Jesus, all the words of Jesus, He never withdrew or modified a statement. When He said it, done. Didn't have to guess. Didn't have to wonder. We never find Him withdrawing or modifying a statement. Number two. He never apologized. We never read anywhere in the Word of God that He apologized for anything. Never. He never sought human counsel. Peter, James, and John, got a question for you. Not, who do you say that I am? He didn't have to do that. He just got their opinions. He already knew what was going on. But He never got human counsel. He didn't need to. Because He's all wisdom. All wisdom. What He said, we better take it to the store. Take it to the bank. Because He never sought human counsel. Hey guys, what do you think? No. He said, hey guys, here's what I want you to do. never excused his behavior. Never excused his behavior. Master, wake up. We're going to drown. Don't you care? Oh, man, guys, sorry. I was so tired. I worked so hard today. Here, give me a bucket. I'll help bail. He got up and said, peace, be still. Guys, what's your problem? Have you been around me long enough to know who I am? Never made an excuse for what he did, when he did it, or how he did it. Lazarus is dead. Okay, we'll wait 4 days. Lord, he stinks. Hey, Lazarus, come on out. Never asked prayer for himself. Excuse me. Never asked prayer for himself. We do all the time. We better. Lord, and lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Man, that better be a prayer every day. Never asked prayer for himself. Didn't have to. He's answering everybody else's prayers. And they were astonished. And they were amazed. Never refused worship to himself. Never refused worship to himself. They came, they fell down. What's that woman doing? Lord, do you know what kind of woman she is? Let her alone. But all that ointment, Lord. The rest of the world's going to hear about what she did someday. Lord, she's worshiping me. And I'm going to give her that opportunity. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And he gets done, and they were astonished. But how many heard and did? Very few. Very few. We know that in the book of Acts, when they were all together and he went up and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, there was 120 in the upper room. In a population that could have been 4 or 5 million people, there were 120. There were probably other people throughout the land that had followers of Jesus, but in statistically speaking, the numbers were small. That's okay. He turned the world upside down. And so did the apostles. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And he never sinned. And he never sinned. That's Jesus. And that's the one who could tell us, love your enemies. That's the one who could tell us, don't lust. That's the one who could tell us, mourn over your spiritual bankruptcy, because he never sinned. And that's our Jesus. And Father, we come before you this morning in our Savior's name, in Jesus' name, because he came to take away the sins of all mankind. Never forcing it upon anybody, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, Father, you give us a choice to say and do, and to do. And Father, I ask this morning in all of our lives that we take stock of ourselves. None of us are perfect, and none of us can stop and say and stand before you and say, I've got it all together. If we did, then we're living in such pride. It's a stench in your nostrils. But it should be our desire to be more like you, to follow you, to love you, to be conformed to the image of our Savior. May that be our heart's plea. Our heart's desire. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never yet chosen and made that move to you, and you've been pulling on their heartstrings, and you've been talking to them, and Lord, maybe they need to come to a saving knowledge of you this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. You're saying, you know, I'm not sure if I did die as we leave out here today, where I'd spend eternity. I'm not sure about that. I need to make sure of that. And if you want to, you slip your hand up, I'll recognize it. After the service, we'll sit down and talk one-on-one. Just anybody. Believers, this is overwhelming. This is overwhelming for me. So let's just go to our Lord and our Savior and ask Him to help us. Because He wants to. And so, Father, we come before you as needy creatures. Lord, as creatures that need to obey you more thoroughly. As creatures who disobey too much. And yet, Father, we continue to come back to you. And you're gracious, and you're kind, and you're forgiving, and you are loving. And Father, we ask that you help us. Help us to show the world around us and those that we come in contact with each and every day that you are the most important part of our lives. And that what you tell us is that which we will build our lives upon. It will be our foundation. It will be our rock. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.